Thank you again, Gordon, for leading tonight. Colossians chapter 3. And just two verses in this chapter as my text tonight. As I'm kind of looking ahead in this chapter and dividing it up for things that are ahead here. But go to chapter 3 of Colossians, and let me begin in verse 9, but my text is verse 10 and 11. Lie not to one another. And then we had this last week. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We talked about those deeds up above and the verses above that. But then verse 10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And we'll stop there and come back, and you'll notice then the verses ahead, if your eye glances ahead, that then put on, therefore, as the elect of God, and we have a whole list of things, kind of the opposite of the things that we put off. There are a lot of things that we put off with the old man, and we're going to have to put on things with the new man. But we'll talk about this putting off and putting on a little bit today. You know, when you put things off, you're only half done. You know, you need to then get dressed the right way. How many of us have forgotten things we intended to put on? Have you ever gotten to church, and guys, you cross your leg and you notice you have one color of sock, and then when you cross your leg the other way, you have the other color of sock, you know, or something like that? We've all done something like that. I remember getting halfway to church, and for some reason I'd taken my glasses off and left them there, and put my coat on and everything else. We went out in the car. I'm halfway to church, and I realized I can't see anything. And I wouldn't be able to, well, I could preach, but not with my notes if I didn't have my glasses, you know. So we can't forget to put things on after we've put things off. And Paul has spent time in this book with the Colossians saying that old life that you have, that life needs to be, put off. You know, the Bible teaches, of course, and we say often, that when we're born again, we're born into a new life. We started a new life at that time. The deadly error, and I mentioned it in this morning's message, is hypocrisy. And that is to say that we have new life when we don't have new life. To think that we're a new person in Christ when we're not. We can't just say it, can we? There's enough of that going around in the world to just say, well, I'm a Christian, but the life doesn't show it. There's nothing new that's been put on. There's no change that took place in that life. We can't just have the image of it, or I mean by that, this is kind of a new image that I wear for myself, so to speak, that I think I'll be a Christian now for a while. No, there has to be a new life. A Christian, remember, is a holy one. You remember that the word saint comes from the word holy, and so we are holy ones. That's where we get our English word saint from. It means to be set apart. It means something that was holy before God, whether in the tabernacle or the temple, was set apart for his purpose. There was a holy of holies. There was a holy place. There were holy things in those places. And so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has set us apart. We should be like that. Consider the Apostle Paul and how his life changed. Just think about what he was as Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, you're not far if you go to the right to 1 Timothy. It's just past the two books of Thessalonians. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, follow as I read the description of Paul's life, how he changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for example, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Then he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to God's people, of course, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One more verse. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so Paul says, you know, my conversion, my change from the old life to the new life is a pattern for all Christians who will be saved after this. You can change your life. You can leave that old life. You can come to Christ and have a new life. And so really Paul is saying it's for you too, and it's for every person. No one was such an anti-Christian as Saul of Tarsus, and yet God changed him and made him the greatest Christian. And so we can do that too. Think of what you would have been if God hadn't saved you. Those of us who were saved at young ages, you know, we weren't saved out of such a terrible life when we were children. But, you know, 50, 60 and more years have gone by since those days when we got saved. What could have been? Where could we have gone in life? What could we have contacted and friends and places we had gone if we had not known Christ as Savior? You don't know how bad it could have been. And God saved you from all of that. And some, of course, have testimony of being saved as an adult where God really did rescue you out of that kind of a life and change your life. Great thing. Well, I want you to notice that in your bulletin, I have a couple thoughts and some things listed under those. A few thoughts, actually, but from these two verses. And we need to ask ourselves or review again, what is the new man? And secondly, what he is not, because Paul will do that here. Who is the new man, since in our verse 10, you have put on the new man? So let me just quickly review again that you have a nature and then you have a new man. These are not the same thing in Scripture necessarily. Let me say nature first. We got a nature from Adam. It's a fallen nature, a sinful nature. You had that the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb. You were given, you inherited, if it will, that old nature, that sinful nature. And you still have it. And you will have that old nature until the day you die and are resurrected out of this body. Now, when you got saved, you received a new nature. So you have two. You have an old nature and you have a new nature. And those things are at war with each other. They conflict with each other. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And that goes on throughout our life. But when Paul's talking about the old man and the new man, a person, of course, there we're talking about the life that you lived before you got saved versus the life that you live now. That life that you had before you got saved, you mortified, you put to death, you put that away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Your baptism was a watery picture of that death to that old life, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, and this is the new man on the other side of that picture. So we understand what that looks like. Salvation is not a resolution where somebody makes a New Year's resolution and say, okay, from now on, I'm going to be like this, or I'm going to do this. It's not just a resolution. It's not a lucky break in life, you know, where your life changes because of that, maybe financial or some other way. It's not a happy time in your life. I remember, as a matter of fact, I remember many things like this, but I remember talking to a young man. Actually, he was a man who runs for elected office and runs as a Christian. And I had lunch with him one day, and I said, tell me about your salvation. And really what he told me about was when he used to work in a job outside that he was working on a fence, and the fence almost fell on him, but he was rescued, and he didn't. The fence didn't hurt him. Now I'm waiting for a testimony of salvation, but that was it. That's what he said his salvation was. There are a lot of people who, and I have heard that kind of testimony over and over again. Well, I was just so far down, and God blessed me in this way or did this for me, and they count that as salvation. It's not what it is at all, of course. We'll even see at the bottom, or as we go through the first part of this message. So I have two things there that Paul mentions in verse 10 that we need to understand. You have put on this new man then. And there are two things about him mentioned here, and there are a lot of other things about the new man that the New Testament teaches. We'll look at these two. First of all, which is renewed in knowledge. When you got saved, you got smart. your life wised up quite a bit. Renewed in knowledge. Remember these two verses. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where we are told, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Conform to the world. Don't be like that world, like you were as the old person, but be transformed as you became a new person by what? By the renewing of your mind. You had new information. You had new knowledge. This word, by the way, renewed in knowledge, as I have said this before, we've had it before already in this book, is not just gnosis, knowledge, but epinosis, full knowledge, complete knowledge. When we have the knowledge that comes to us from the Lord, now we have truth. We have real facts. We know these things are right. Or Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, in the spirit of your mind. So think for a moment what happened when you got saved. The Holy Spirit took up residence in you, right? He's your resident teacher. 1 John chapter 2 says, you don't even need that another person teach you other than the Holy Spirit. Now, even as I'm preaching to you, or you're sitting under a teacher, it is really the Holy Spirit that is taking the Word of God and burying it into our minds and hearts and teaching us. We're just the conduit. We're just giving information to you. So that Holy Spirit now lives in you. And he wrote this book. This is his word. It is inspired. And when he speaks this word to you, you are getting that new information that you can absolutely trust. I thought this week, Howard, as we were at the funeral, I am glad for the opportunities I get to speak at a funeral. Though they can be difficult or they can be easy. It is sure a blessing to be able to do a funeral like I did for DeWanda Carr. That is easy, and that's great. There's more to say than I have time to say. But not everyone who attends there is a believer. And you may not, maybe this sounds like judging, but I've looked at those crowds for a long time at funerals, and I can see the eyes, and I can tell who's liking what I'm saying and who's not liking it. you can see the responses on the faces. But I think to myself, I am speaking the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired. There are not two more powerful things in this world than the Holy Spirit and His Word. And we're speaking that to people, whether they realize it or not, like those two Mormon young ladies. I don't know if they're missionaries, but two Mormon young ladies passing out literature at the front door this afternoon. They had to listen to that, and of course, they're not accepting it right here, but it's the word of you have to stop and say to yourself, this is powerful stuff, and it's not just me. And if somebody gets angry and turns away from it, they've turned away from the Holy Spirit, not from you. And so you, though, received it. That came into you, and you said, that is for me, I believe it. And you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that same Holy Spirit came into your life. That Word of God became new to you, and you were renewed in knowledge. And so what you carry with you is truth, eternal truth, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're renewed in image. So he says, after the image of him that created him. I read to you Ephesians, the kind of the parallel verse to it in Ephesians 4:23 a minute ago, which said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have been created again in God, as a matter of fact, in his image. Now, you are created in the image and likeness of God, and every human being is. But when a person is lost, that image of God in that person is not full. It's not what it could be. It's not all that God created it to be. It is lost in sin, and now it's got a blinding fold on it. But it doesn't have to. So when you came to Christ, the blindfold was taken off. The image was restored again to its fullness. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Or I like, I also have Galatians 6:15 for that same thing. For if in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, which he's going to talk about in a minute. But then he says, but a new creature, a new creature. But listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. At the end of that third chapter, Paul says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Doesn't that say it all? So what happens here? The Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are created in the image of likeness of God, but you've been marred. It's been cut off. You've been blinded from this. And then the Holy Spirit takes this book, and that verse says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And you begin to read this book. And you begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ in it, and you see what a Christian is when you read this book. And then it says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, there's a lot of stories about that people have written about people who looked in a mirror and their image changed as they looked in a mirror. And we look in a mirror, and rather than seeing ourselves, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God does for us. We look in that mirror, but Christ isn't changed into us. We're changed into that. We're changed into the image that we see, so that our image reflects the Lord Jesus Christ just like his does. And so the very image that we have in us of God is brought back to the fullness of life, brought back where it should have been. Like Adam, before he sinned, was in fellowship with the Lord, walking with the Lord, rather than being expelled by the Lord. So this regenerate man is formed again in the image of Christ. Now, folks, this is a definite regeneration. I can't emphasize that enough tonight. This is how the new man was put on. This act of faith took place in your life. And that moment of faith has to be a sudden thing. That is, it happens at once. It doesn't take a week for the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. Now, there's conviction, and there's drawing, and there's witnessing. But I'm saying when that birth happens, it's like a conception. When that conception happens, it's that moment. It happened right then. And when you were saved, that's when it happened. And at that moment, you became this new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, brought again up to the image of God. And old things now start becoming old, and the new things become new. So that is the new man. That is who you are. And he says that first in verse 10. Now, secondly, in verse 11, there are a number of things paralleled here or said, and so I title it, What the New Man Is Not. Here is what you are not, or what a Christian is not. Basically, where it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, could be translated, where there is no place for. There's no place for these things. I think that what he's saying here is, like I have listed, the new man is not a race. It's not a certain race of people. It's not a certain religion. It's not a culture. It's not a status. As a matter of fact, he will say to the Galatians, it's not a gender either, male nor female. So he says, first of all, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, a race. Now, to the Jew, there were only two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. There were those who were Jews and those who were not. But almost every culture has kind of had that. The Greeks believe the same thing. You're either a Greek or a barbarian. That's all. You know, there isn't anything in between. And so you know that the Jews believed in Jews and Gentiles. And so in a way, this category is important because what Paul is saying is salvation belongs to everybody. It doesn't belong just to the Jews if they call themselves a race of people, or to the Romans if they call themselves that. The Scythians, he's going to say in a minute. Not Americans, not Chinese, not Russians, not any race of people. Now, I know and I'm aware that in our day we are very careful with the word race, and many have tried to point out that really there's the human race and that's all. They're just one race. And I understand that. And from that perspective, that's true. We're all a race of people. We're God's creation. We're not animals. We're not vegetables. We're people. But in the colloquial, it's not wrong to understand that there are races of people in different parts of the world and in different times of history. And that's what we're talking about here. So go with me back to Ephesians again, and let me read you in a couple passages. First, in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul described this same difference between Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember, he says, Ephesians 2, 11, that you in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh. In other words, the Jews don't look at you as worthy, right? You're the Gentiles. And he's writing to people in Ephesus in Asia. That at that time you were without Christ. That's true. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, the salvation was explained through the Jewish people, even in the Old Testament. These Gentile nations didn't have that explanation. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Just like people might be today wherever they live if they never hear the gospel, without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, now he's pointing out, of course, I came to Ephesus, I preached the gospel, you believed it. So now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, close, by the blood of Christ. And he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, both into one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And you see that old temple with its court of the women and court of the men, court of the Gentiles and court of the Jews. The Gentiles could only come so close, and there was a wall there, and if you were a Gentile, you could not go beyond that toward the temple. You remember that. So having abolished in his flesh this enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, twain, one new man, so making peace. And that's really peace with God. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. I mean, Jesus came and preached both to Jew and Gentile, didn't he? Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No, now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so that's the way it is. There's no Jew and Gentile. There's no Greek and Jew. There's no race that has that can be saved and some other race that can't be saved. We're all that in Christ. And I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just quickly, if you can turn there. But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, in that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness, the supposed weakness of God, is stronger than men. And so he's saying here in our verse, in Christ Jesus, don't look at yourselves as Greek and Jew, American and Jew, Jew and Gentile, something like that. As a matter of fact, it's a far greater thing, I've said before, for a Jewish person to be a Christian than it is to be a Jew. When a Jewish person receives Christ as Savior, he got promoted. he got lifted up from being just a people that God has loved and has certain promises for, to being the very bride of Christ as part of the church of Jesus Christ, a much greater blessing. And so whether you're Jew or Gentile, count it like that. Secondly, he says, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Well, we've already seen those two terms in the verses that we've read. But of course, this, I think, is a religious practice. So the Jews would say, if you haven't been circumcised, I mean, that is, if you haven't followed through on this particular practice, then you don't know God. You can't come to God. And there was that religious difference. They had their religion, not just circumcision, but the feasts and the offerings and the temple and all the priesthood and all that they had. You had to come to God this way. And here is this former Jew who was a Pharisee of a Pharisee saying, you don't have to come to God that way. As a matter of fact, it's not the way to God. The way to God is open to everybody, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not, whether you've practiced that old religion or you've practiced a brand new religion. Religion doesn't make you a believer, does it? It doesn't make you a believer just because you're in this. As a matter of fact, you can say that I'm a Christian, and we call it Christendom, right? Because there's a lot under that umbrella of Christendom that's not born again. You can't just say, well, I grew up a Christian. I grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Protestant or something like that, and therefore I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not in religion based like that. I have been, some of you have been all over the world and seen some beautiful churches. Matter of fact, not only churches, cathedrals in different parts of the world. Amazing cathedrals built to the sky, and you walk inside those and look up through that, and they're beautiful things, and people come in there and worship in those cathedrals, and because they're in this religious place, they're Christian. But I've seen the same thing, of course, in temples, Buddhist temples I've seen. I've seen Muslim mosques that are absolutely beautiful, incredible what they have. None of that makes you a Christian, does it? Just because you're in that place, and even if you go through the service that they have, neither does a mega church, by the way, make you a Christian. Just because you go in there and participate in the ceremony that they put on their stage in a mega church. But I have to say either, neither does Faith Baptist Church make you a Christian. Just because you come in here and worship with us, even if you went through the process of joining this church, but without a true conversion experience, then that doesn't do you any good either. So not circumcision, not uncircumcision, not a religious practice or a non-religious practice. That's not how you come to Christ. And the new man is not a culture either. And so here he says barbarian and then Scythian. So here we have terms that refer, I think, to what we call cultural things. Barbarians, by the way, the Greek word is Barbary. And we referred to the Barbary coast, right? From the shores of Tripoli, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, mean to the shores of North Africa, where the Barbary coast is, Tripoli is. You have then, he's referring here to Africans, but when he says Scythians, he's referring to Europeans on the other side of the sea. And so whether you're of that culture down there or whether you're the culture up here, I hesitate to do this, but my wife will let me, I think, that she's a Scythian by birth. Her father, being Ukrainian, and later becoming a very educated man, having, you know his story, born in Ukraine, fleeing to South America before the war, coming back to the United States for education, becoming a great preacher and missionary. Even in his dissertation, he wrote about the Scythians, and he said, that's what I am. That, you know, that's my people from the Slavic people in Europe. Now, I have to say, when I was reading commentaries on this, A.T. Robertson said of the Scythians, they came at the bottom of the ladder as barbarians of the lowest type. Sorry, honey, but I'm just quoting somebody here. F.F. Bruce called them uncultured barbarians. And Josephus once called them wild beasts. So, but I'm saying these are cultural designations for these kinds of people. Whether you're from the Barbary coast down there and have that culture, or whether you're from the Scythian people up north, that doesn't make you a Christian or eliminate you from being a Christian. If you see in 1 Corinthians 1 again, I was there a minute ago, and I don't know if you held your place there, but in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, if we kept reading, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, you kind of came from the hills of the hillbilly part of the Ozarks, you know? Well, it doesn't matter where you came from. God saved you. Not many noble are called. Look around us in the church. And, you know, a lot of times being of noble birth kept people from being a Christian. They didn't want to lower themselves to what those commoners were in the church. Even in the time of Paul, here in the Colossian church, here were slaves and here were masters. Here were common people and here were other people. And yet they're one in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. You know, James, if you remember, James said, hath not God chosen the poor in this world rich in faith. And even to that church at Sardis in Revelation, he called, I know your poverty, but you are rich. So it's not a culture. And fourthly, it's not a status. So when he says neither bond nor free, the fourth category he uses here, I call status in the sense, again, that there were people who were bond, who were slaves, bond slaves, and yet there were free people. And as we know about the Roman Empire, it was pretty much half and half. About half of the population of the Roman Empire were considered slaves and owned by somebody else, and the other half were free people. And you read some of the descriptions, it was terrible. The ownership of another person in that culture and in that world, you could put the person to death at any time you wanted to. You could throw the person out anytime you wanted to. You could do anything with that person anytime you wanted to. It was really a terrible thing, and so status meant a lot in that Roman Empire. Look at Ephesians quickly, just to your left in chapter 6. And notice, you remember how Paul says this. We have it in Colossians 2, but in Ephesians it's a longer passage about servants and free people, servants and masters. So in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants in the church, you who are there, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then he turns around and speaks to the other people that have a different status in life. And you masters, do the same unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so it's not unusual for Paul to address these people that have a certain status in the church. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or series of verses I want to point out to you too. In that long chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 through 24, you can read this later if you want or follow me. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So he says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use that rather. You're called being a potter? Be a good potter. You're called into Christ being a doctor? Be the best doctor. You're called being a teacher, be a good teacher. You're called being a bricklayer, do it well. And that's what Paul's saying. Where whatever status of life you came out of, that doesn't matter to God. God saves us all from various different status. Wherever you are, be what you should be right there. And that's what we answer to God for. Hard for us to understand because we see important people in the world and sometimes even in Christianity as those surely who will receive much more reward because look who they are or what they do. But if you are faithful where God put you, you will have the same reward. That's all God asks of you. And so he's saying it here again, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Isn't that great? Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. What a statement that is. You belong to him, not to somebody else. And so make him your master and always understand that you are the Lord's servant. So again, back in our text, we have those. And I would add a fifth one, though I don't have it there in front of you, from Galatians 3:28, where Paul, when he writes to that church, adds this. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, but then he says there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And I think that's interesting because we have all of this talk today about gender this and gender that, and Jesus said one time, haven't you read that in the beginning he made them male and female? And that's it. Sorry, there are only two genders. Here's the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. It's just male and female. That covers the whole world, folks. That covers every person in the world who has ever lived in the world. So there's just two genders. But the great thing about it is it also then covers all people. Everybody's under this umbrella. And so it's not that a man can be saved easier than a woman can be saved or a woman easier than a man. Though you might see in one particular church many more women, another church many more men or something like that. Maybe a missionary faces that thing depending on the culture where they are. But the fact is we are made in God's image. Jesus died for you, male or female. As a matter of fact, Jew or Greek, barbarian Scythian, bond or free, Jesus died for you, and therefore you can come to Christ. Now, again, let me emphasize at the end of this what the new man is not, because that's where he put it in this passage. Don't think of yourself then in these kind of categories as the new person. You are just a Christian. You are just a born-again person. You are a child of God now. It doesn't make any difference, really, if you were Jewish before you got saved, or whether you were American, European, African, wherever you may put those, or whether you're male or female. You are a Christian, a child of God. And that's what he's saying. The new person that you have become is a Christian and born again. Now, I add one more thought at the end that I'll put here, and that's just in this last statement, but Christ is all and in all. Someone said Christ raises us up and makes us stoop low. He was high and exalted, and yet he humbled himself. Christ is all. Christ is Lord. Christ is God. Christ is eternal. I was glad I could tell two people who claim to be Mormon that Jesus Christ is God eternal, high and lifted up, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, Isaiah said. But he said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And so not only is he is all, but he is in all. In the Jew, yes. In the barbarian, yes. In the Scythian, yes. In the male, in the female, yes. And so I put it like this. Does anyone become a new man? First of all, by the truth of Jesus Christ. He is all. You believe who he is. You believe what he did for you. You understand who this person is, God in the flesh who died for you that you might have eternal life. And secondly, he is in anyone who comes to him. He's in you. And so by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in you. And so how do you become a new man? By the new birth. How do you become a new person? When you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside you. Now, we will go on, not tonight, but notice verse 12 goes on and says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And now he begins to list them all. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness. Here are your new clothes, folks. So put them on. Get dressed. These are the things that a new person wears in their life. And I would say to you who are here tonight, you look nice. You look nice dressed in these things, not only in the righteousness of Christ, but in the new things that we put on in Christ. Stand now with me, if you will, as we think about these things of who we are and who we are not, and we thank God for it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, this passage reminds us of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Maybe here in this location, we've all come from similar backgrounds or very close to similar backgrounds. But today, people all over the world are worshiping you. Tonight, in churches all over the world, believers are worshiping you from all kinds of languages and cultures and countries and background. Thank you, Father, that we are one in Christ, that Jesus Christ is all and he is in all. We thank you for this blessing. So let us express that in our heart. Let us rejoice in that you allowed us to come to you as human beings who need salvation. And we did, and you made us one in Christ. Blessing this to our hearts, make it part of our testimony and our witnessing, and may the Lord be glorified by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.